let's turn tonight. I think we are on page 240. So turn to that page, and I've been warning for some time that we were going to see the start of the church, and we are there tonight. So we're going to walk into the birthing place. I think that's what Mary Washington Hospital used to call it, the birthplace or birthing place, something like that. And we're going to walk into the birthing place tonight and be able to witness exactly what happened when the church was founded and see how it began. Now, I think the last thing we talked about last Wednesday was that box near the bottom third of the page where we had to define what an apostle is. And I told you that an apostle is nothing more than, literally in the Greek, one sent, or a sent one. And then I know Tracy, you know, you'd asked the question about what those today who call themselves modern day apostles, and I told you there cannot be a true apostle in the sense of the New Testament word, because you had to have been there in person to observe everything in Jesus' ministry, and specifically to have seen him upon his resurrection. So you cannot have an apostle today in that sense. If you use the word apostle today with a lowercase a, then you're simply saying that we're ones sent. And we are, okay, in a sense. We have that job description of being sent one. So in a sense, we're kind of apostolic, if we want to use that word. But I don't think it's wise to use that word, since it carries a lot of connotations that aren't very accurate with the term in Scripture. So we talked about that just a tad last week. And then right under that box, I don't think we read this paragraph. As the book of Acts begins, Jesus' disciples are no longer simply called followers. Their leader has left, and now they have become the leaders, right? I mean, Jesus is gone, so there are certain ones who will rise up to be the leaders of these followers. They are no longer called disciples, but now they are called apostles. Instead of following, they are now the ones sent out. Okay, there's the word apostle, right? One sent out. They are now the ones sent out, and they are to preach, they are to teach, and they are to lead. Now, you find in the New Testament, when in the book of Acts, when the apostles are sent, they oftentimes are sent with authority to heal. The apostles sometimes exorcise demons. Okay, they do some of the same work Jesus did. They've been authorized to do so as capital A apostles. So they're going to transition now to the leaders in the church. And what happens is, as they transition to leaders in the church, you've got to give the church birth. So turn to Acts chapter 2. If you're not there, because I'm not, I've been running my mouth more than I have been turning my Bible open. Acts chapter 2. And prior to, now just kind of keep this in mind. Prior to Acts chapter 2, there is no church. Okay? There is no reference to the church. There is no gathering of believers that would officially be called a church. There's no leadership of pastors and deacons. There's nothing like that until we get to Acts chapter 2. Now, don't forget, as Acts begins, it starts with Jesus ascending back to the Father. The first matter or order of business for these early believers is to appoint a replacement for Judas. They choose Matthias, and after they do that, now they're entering into one of the Jewish feasts that is called Pentecost. At the bottom of that page, the author entitles this section "The Day of Pentecost." So here's a little bit of some background information that's going to prepare us for the birth of the church. If you remember back in the book of Leviticus, we made a chart of the different Jewish festivals, Jewish feasts you find. One of those feasts or festivals was the Feast of Pentecost. The word Pentecost basically means 50. Now, in the Old Testament, the Feast of Pentecost is also sometimes called the Festival of Weeks, because you have essentially 7 weeks' time between Passover and this next feast or festival. So Pentecost, Feast of Pentecost, sometimes called the Festival of Weeks, from the word Pente, which you can kind of see like the 5, the 50 in there, it's 50 days following the Passover week. Okay, specifically the Sabbath. So the Saturday of the Passover week, 50 days later, and we end up at this feast called Pentecost. Your book says after that statement for these 50 days after the Sabbath of Passover week, after that, okay, so Jesus died and rose on Passover weekend. Now, think about this logically. I guess we can do this. I'll mess up Jim's clean board again. But it gives us something to do every Wednesday night when it gets here. I didn't have much on it from last week. It was clean for the most part. So let's do this. I want to make sure we keep this in our head. So Passover takes place. It is at Passover where we've got the cross. And then now I can't draw. Hey, that's pretty good. That is pretty good. And I'm going to draw a stone over here too. All right, now it looks like a one-sided Mickey Mouse. That didn't work too well, did it? There's a lot of things. That could almost be like a big nose on a bald head, too. Oh, man. Anyway, I'm not an artist. I can't help it. So, Passover is when we have the cross. Okay, they slaughter the Passover lamb. Okay, Jesus dies here at Passover as our Passover lamb. And then, of course, on the third day, the Friday, part of Saturday, part of Sunday, they get to the tomb, and it's empty. And we call that Easter Resurrection Day. Now, after Passover, let's draw a little arrow here. And say now, 50 days later. And this is every year. Okay, if you're a Jewish person, every year from the Old Testament book of Leviticus until here in Acts, and they still do today, after Passover, you've got your next feast called the Festival of Weeks, or Pentecost, since it comes 50 days after Passover. Now, here's what you got to think about. Jesus dies and rises on Passover weekend. Now, here we go. The events of chapter 2 in Acts occur on Pentecost. Now look in verse 1 of chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. So all the believers have gathered together, and they're there because of the festival. I mean, this is what they do every year. There's nothing strange about this. They always meet at Pentecost. But here's where it's, I think, is kind of interesting with the number of days. Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, 50 days later. All right, now here's what you find back in chapter 1. You see the reference in verse 3. Jesus appears to his disciples for 40 days after he rises. Okay, that's back in chapter 1, verse 3. He presents himself alive, appearing to them over a period of 40 days. Now, let's do some math. So if I can break down my little arrow line here, I'm going to do about right there. And I'm going to say to this point, we've now covered 40 days. Now, Bible says Pentecost took place 50 days after Passover. And for 40 days, he makes appearances. Now, what that means is there is a period of 10 days between, hey, let's do this. There's his ascension. There is a period of 10 days between when he ascends after he's revealed himself for 40 days. He now goes to the Father, it's Acts chapter 1, and for 10 days they are still waiting to celebrate Pentecost. Now I'll show you why that's kind of interesting and significant in just a minute. So that's page 240. So he appears for 40 days after he arose. Now, if you do the math, which we just did, that means that the apostles waited for the promised Holy Spirit for 10 days after he ascended. Jesus says, do not leave Jerusalem. Okay, stay put. I know you feel like y'all need to take off and do something. Don't do anything. Stay put until the Holy Spirit comes. So here's what you got to think about for application. Imagine the excitement for 40 days. And everybody, when they gather, they're like, you ain't gonna believe it. He appeared to Thomas again last Thursday. Well, that ain't nothing. Me and Peter on the fishing boat on Wednesday, and we looked up, and there he was there. And then somebody says, oh, you ain't gonna believe this one. There are 500 gathered at the county fair last Saturday.
And he appeared there. Okay, you read this in the Bible with the numbers of people he appeared to. Now, for 40 days, there's a lot of excitement because he's been appearing to people. They are there in Acts chapter 1 when he ascends back to heaven, to the Father. And now for 10 days, can you imagine the letdown those 10 days must have been? Because for 40 days, he was kind of still with us. We were seeing him in different places. And he says, oh, don't y'all leave until the Holy Spirit comes. Now, when is the Holy Spirit going to come? I don't know if they even know that. For 40 days, there's been excitement. 40 consecutive days of Christmas. Imagine that, right? That's an exciting time of year. 40 consecutive days of excitement. You know, where is he going to appear tomorrow? And Jesus says, y'all wait. Now, here's the application. For 10 days, they continue to wait until they gather for Pentecost. And we're going to get here in just a really, really quick second. At Pentecost is when you find the birth of the church. Now, think about the application. And this is what I put down in my book as an application. Sometimes you have to wait even after God gives a promise. See, if you and I were writing the Bible, you know what I would have done? I'd have had him appear in all 50 days until we got to Pentecost. But I ain't writing the Bible. And that's not the way he did it. For some reason, it was 40 days and then 10 days of just waiting. Let me ask you this. When you pray really, 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 really hard for something, isn't it hard to wait? When you don't see any evidence that God is moving. 10 days. Now listen, he promised, don't go anywhere until the Holy Spirit is sent. How long do you keep waiting? I mean, do you think after day 3, they start scratching their head and say, you ring us, you really send the Holy Spirit? Day 6? All right, I don't know about y'all. I think I'm going to go back and do something different. Day 8? Now it's been over a week. You know, and then all of a sudden, we get to the festival of Pentecost. And heaven comes down to earth. Holy Spirit descends upon the believers, and that is what scholars call the birth of the church, which we're going to look at in just a minute. But I had never thought of this before. 40 days he appears, and 10 days there. They just got to wait until Holy Spirit comes. So look now, well, back in chapter 2. So verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. This is 50 days after Passover, and now 10 days of waiting after they last saw Jesus' resurrected body. Bible says that on that day they're all together, Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. And here's what happened. Suddenly in verse 2, there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Okay, that's the first weird thing that happened that had never happened before at Pentecost. Then in verse 3, and when the wind came into that house where they were sitting, there appeared to them tongues as of fire. And these tongues as of fire were distributing themselves, and these tongues are resting on each one of them. Okay, another thing they had never seen happen before. All these years they've been celebrating Pentecost, they have never seen this happen before. But that's still not all. So then verse 4, after these tongues of fire rest upon these early believers, Bible says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Bingo. That's what Jesus said, right? Don't you go anywhere until I send the Holy Spirit. Don't go in your own power trying to tell people about me until I send the Holy Spirit. So verse 4 says, now they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak with other tongues or languages as the Spirit was giving them utterance. There has never, ever been a festival of Pentecost like this one. Now, have you ever had a Christmas like you've never had before? And sometimes it can be a good, exciting thing, or it can be a very difficult, sad thing that you'll never forget. But certain Christmases, because Christmas is a big deal holiday for us, certain Christmases stand out. I wasn't planning on going here. I don't know why it's in my head, but I'm trying to connect this to something that's big time for us. I'll never forget when we were little, and I guess our grandparents, they got us a little Honda four-wheeler for Christmas one year. And, I mean, you talk about excited. I mean, you talk about through-the-roof excitement. Now, what I also remember that year is Eric got the flu. It was really, really sick and couldn't ride it any. Like, seriously, he was so sick, I remember, at Christmas. And so, poor me, had to ride it all by myself all day. Didn't have to share. Nah, but I remember, and that was one of the most exciting times ever, right? I mean, that's a big deal. You know, little boys growing up in the country, we got some wheels now, right? All-terrain vehicle, that thing goes through anything. So that was a big deal Christmas. Now you think about, there's certain Christmases in your life that you'll never forget. But there's also things that can happen at Christmas that make it unforgettable for the other reason, right? You lose a loved one at Christmas. Or when tragedy strikes at Christmas. You'll never forget that Christmas either. The point is, there are certain kind of festivals in our lives that are unforgettable. Now, they had experienced Pentecost all their lives. Every year they've gone through Passover. 50 days later, they've celebrated the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. But this year, everything was different. They had never had a gathering like this. So what you find, and we're going to start writing this down, this becomes known as the birth of the church because the Holy Spirit is now descending upon the believers and indwelling them, and now they've been given the task, the mandate of the church, the called out ones, is to share the gospel. They're going to have leadership developing with pastors and deacons. This is now the start of the church. So we're going to jot down these. I just read them. You don't have to write them down. It's right there in the Bible. Three things that occur, three miracles that occur there on the day of Pentecost. Number one, verse 2, is a sound like the blowing of a mighty wind. Now that is the coming of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to get too, I keep thinking of things I hadn't planned on saying. So don't worry about this if it's confusing, doesn't help you, but it just dawned on me. The word in the Greek for spirit is the word pneuma. Can you like pneumatic? Type, you know, anything with air. But what's interesting is the word pneuma also speaks of air and can speak of spirit and can speak of breath. Now, this is interesting to me. Holy Spirit comes upon the scene, and when he comes upon the scene, it's a strong, mighty pneuma, wind, that blows through that gathering. And I don't know about y'all. Just really try to think about what that would have been like. For the most part, if we were meeting on a Sunday morning and all of a sudden this swirling, gusty wind started to move throughout this building, it would be scary because we've never had that before. Okay, they've never had this before. It would be scary. And some of y'all, I mean, you know how we are. Some of y'all be worried about your hair, right? You would. I mean, and we understand that. We want to look nice and all that. But just, I mean, it's hard to, can you imagine the strength of this wind? And it says it's a violent wind, like a, almost like a hurricane wind has kind of descended upon the place where they're meeting. You look up, and Jill's hair is like flipping and flapping in the back. It's like, what is going on here? Strong, mighty wind. Now, second thing they said they saw, and I'm so glad we got this personal eyewitness testimony because we would have no idea. Now, there's a lot of witnesses in the building when this happens, but Luke records this for us. So they heard something, then they saw something strange again. And I think Luke, he's trying in verse 3 to describe something that cannot be described. I mean, how do you picture this? Imagine a little ball of fire. And when this fire descends, it like separates and ends up resting on different people. Now, not only is the wind messing up your hair, now the fire is going to char your hair. Not really, but you know, I mean, it's hard to really picture what this would have been like at Pentecost. They'd never experienced this before. So the Bible says they saw what appeared to be tongues of fire resting on the apostles. I'm not even sure it was only the apostles. Technically, it may have been on all the people gathered in there, but I haven't really thought through that too much. But tongues of fire. Again, how do you draw that? I ain't got a clue. I mean, I really don't. And the third thing, it's not only what they hear with the wind, okay, what they see with the tongues of fire, but now they're hearing something else. The fire takes a shape of tongues because a tongue is the instrument of your communication and the language you speak. Now, verse 4 says, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and this is the very first time, actually, no, it's not. It's a second time. No, it's not. 1, 2, 3. It's a fourth time in the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit appears. I forgot back in verse 5, verse 8 of chapter 1, and then in verse 16 of chapter 1 as well. So, for the first time, though, they're experiencing a filling with the Holy Spirit. Now, what does it mean at the end of verse 4 where it talks about they're speaking with other tongues? All right, this is not difficult. Okay, people get freaked out with this tongue word. The word tongue literally means a language. So when you read it in the context, now don't carry it further than the context. When you carry it further than the context, you get into some utterances that are not what he's talking about. He's talking here about specific languages people are speaking. And the reason we know that is there's lots of different nationalities gathered at this time. And as the apostles start to speak in Aramaic, the people are hearing and understanding it in their heart language. That's the miracle of Pentecost. That's the miracle of tongues or languages. So literally what it says, they start to speak in other languages. Now, I think, I'm not even sure they weren't still speaking Aramaic, but the people were hearing and understanding in their heart language. So think about languages today. If we, oh my goodness, you go to larger city like D.C. Zoo. I know the last few times, which has been a long time, and we went up there for the zoo or something. By the way, the zoo is free. But if you want to park, you're going to pay big time. That's kind of funny to me. I was like, we're going to go to the zoo. It's free. And I get up there, it's like, ooh, I really paid to enter the zoo. Just give me free parking, you know? But anyway, and it surprised me. You don't realize, like, the whole, that D.C. area, man, there are people from all kinds of countries that are in D.C., some visiting, some live here, work here. And it's like you walk through, even in the zoo or areas up there in tourists, and you're like, you very seldom, I mean, honestly, you sometimes won't hear much English. Now, think of all the different tongues in the world, okay, languages in the world. And I don't know what they are, but Chinese and Spanish and French, and I mean, I so Italian, there's so many languages. And here's what's happening. They're gathered together. All these people speak Aramaic, but because people are in from other countries, if we can say that, because of Pentecost, apostles stand up. They start speaking Aramaic. And next thing you knew, the people who only know Spanish, they understand exactly what the apostles are saying. The people who only speak French, and they're hearing, they're getting exactly what the apostles are saying. That is a spiritual gift of tongues. It's when God takes a language and reinterprets it so the people understand it, even though they don't speak and understand that language. That is a spiritual gift of tongues. So in Acts chapter 2, when they're gathered together, they hear the message in their heart language. And I don't think the apostles were even speaking in those languages. Now, if they were, it was still a process of it being interpreted as the people were hearing what they were saying. Again, they have never had a Pentecost like this. So three miracles with the sound of the rushing wind. They see these tongues of fire. And when they see that, the apostles are speaking in languages that they've never spoken in before, or at least the people are hearing the message in their heart language, and the apostles weren't even speaking that language. Whichever way it goes, it was a miraculous interpretation. This is Pentecost at the year 30, generally speaking. Now, before we jump into the next part, anything with this big time occasion you want to ask about or share about? I'll tell you, years ago, when I was in seminary, I had a super, super good friend, older guy, and he was in a church, and he had me working with the youth a little bit. And we, from Acts chapter 2, it became our prayer for that church that God would send a strong, mighty wind into that church. Now, were we praying that literally? Not necessarily. But we were praying, Lord, would you move in this place through your Holy Spirit? That's a good prayer for a church. And if one Sunday you have a little mini Pentecost and the little lights start swinging side to side and the cross starts like looking like it's going to come down because it's swinging so hard and your hair is blowing and you're wondering what's happening, it would freak you out, right? It would scare us. And yet we need that so bad, right? Every church needs that so bad. They experienced it literally, but it was symbolizing the coming of the Holy Spirit. So this is Pentecost, unlike they'd ever had before. All right, now here's what you wonder. If all this takes place, and the apostles are now speaking, and they're speaking in languages that they really don't know how to speak, for Spanish, French, whatever the different languages are, how do the people respond? If you look in verse 5, well, let me see, go down here. Okay, verse 7, Bible says all these people are gathered together. Well, verse 6, because they heard, each one was hearing the apostles speak in their own language. That was a gift of tongues. And it says in verse 7, they were amazed and they marveled and they said, what in the world are these people doing? These people have barely finished high school. How are they speaking in all these languages? So here's their response to it. They were amazed, they were perplexed, and they had question marks and wondered, what in the world does this mean? Now to this point, now we look back on Acts chapter 2, we know what was happening. Because we know from this point, Holy Spirit descends, indwells believers, and the church is born. They have a clue what was going on. All they know is Jesus said, don't leave Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit. And I don't think they knew how that was going to happen. I mean, were they going to wait for a package in the mail? Put a quarter in the gumball machine? I mean, what do you mean, like, Holy Spirit is going to come? Well, they had no idea it'd be like this. So, when the people are amazed, and they're confused, they're perplexed, they're probably excited, but they're also scared. They wonder what this means. Guess who stands up and delivers a sermon to explain it? It's a dude named Peter. So their response of being amazed and perplexed, they wonder what it means. And Peter stands up and he explains it. In chapter 2, verse 14, so Peter, taking his stand with the 11, now remember Matthias has been added, so we had 12 apostles, Peter taking his stand with the 11, he raises his voice, because I'm assuming it was still kind of noisy in there, I mean it ought to be, the wind's probably still blowing some, and people are like, a lot of chit-chat when something like this happens in the church, right? I mean it ought to be. So he raises his voice and says, men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. In other words, y'all pay attention. These men who are speaking right now are not drunk as you suppose, because that's what some people are saying. Like, y'all didn't come into the meeting drunk. And that's why you're carrying all this weird talk and stuff. Peter says, no, hold on, they ain't drunk. As you were supposing, it ain't even long. We ain't even been up enough for them to be drunk yet. I mean, that's kind of what he says. It's only the third hour of the day. which probably in the morning sometime, I'm guessing about 9 a.m. or so. But then look at verse 16. But what's happening here, this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. Now here's what Peter does. Peter takes his Old Testament, which is his Bible. They have no New Testament yet. He takes his Bible and he says, and I think Holy Spirit led him to this, he says, what you are seeing happen right now is what Joel prophesied way back in the Old Testament. Well, what did Joel prophesy? If you turn back to the passage in Joel, but it's quoted here in Acts, verse 17 takes you back to Joel chapter 2. What Joel prophesied is that in the last days, he was going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. And Peter says, guess what, y'all? What you are seeing right now is a fulfillment of what Joel prophesied centuries ago. And we are alive to get to see the fulfillment of this prophecy. Now, who can tell me, you may or may not remember this, but it's kind of a small detail. The book of Joel, I think, was only 3 chapters. I think. It's short. Does anybody remember what was one of the key words in the book of Joel? An occurrence that happened in Joel's day that he referenced and used to symbolize invading Babylonian army. Anybody remember what that was? Just curious. There, you are right, Andy. Did y'all hear what he said? They're still trying to catch up. In the book of Joel is where you find reference to the locust plague. And over in Joel, he says, and he's talked about the Babylonian army coming in, he's going to take them into exile, and he uses the imagery of a horrible locust plague that destroyed all their crops and says that's the same way the Babylonians are going to come over and conquer Judah. So now what Peter does, he goes back to Joel, and he says, Joel said this in chapter 2 of his book, that in the last days, Holy Spirit is going to be poured out upon all flesh. Now, let me, in case you haven't noticed this in your Bible, from verse 17 to verse 21 in your Bible, should be in all capital letters or some kind of indentation to let you know it is a direct quote from the Old Testament. Does y'all have that? Like, okay, Gwen says yes. Like, I think almost every translation does it, where every letter is capitalized. Or some Bibles may indent the passage, but they'll do something so you know he's quoting directly from the Old Testament. Now, that is a great help in your Bible study, because if you're looking through a book of the Bible and you find a lot of sections of all capital letters, that means that writer is relying heavily on the Old Testament. So all of verse 17 through verse 21 is a direct quote from Joel chapter 2. So Peter stands up, gives a sermon, and says, I'm going to apply scripture. What you're seeing happen is what Joel prophesied. And then at the very end of his sermon, in verse 36, very end of his sermon, this is what he concludes. And this is what it all comes down to. Peter says, from what you are seeing now, and of course he goes through more in his sermon about Jesus' resurrection. He quotes some more scripture in there, and he gets to verse 36 and says, here's a takeaway from my sermon. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, talking about Jesus, has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. That's a bottom line of the sermon. So Peter explains, first of all, why have we seen this wind and these tongues of fire and we're hearing these languages? He says that is what God prophesied regarding the coming of the Holy Spirit. But then he drives it back to the cross and says, now that you have witnessed this, here's what you need to take away with you. Whatever your thought is about the man named Jesus of Nazareth, this is confirmation yet again, he is the Lord and Savior. And at the end of his message, he basically gives an invitation and says, this is what God has proven about
the one named Jesus. He is Lord and He is Christ. Now, it's 8 o'clock. How do you think the people responded? They had never had a Pentecost celebration like this one. Okay, just like you may come off of a Christmas or an Easter or some big holiday, and you're like, man, we ain't never had a Christmas like that before. Or they had never had a Pentecost like this before. How do you think they responded?
Well, that's what we're going to get to next week, which, well, look at the bottom. And that's paragraph. We'll stop there. So, amazed by the miracles and the strange events of the previous few months, many people in the crowd believed Peter's message. Okay, not all did, but many of the people who were gathered that day for Pentecost, they believed what Peter said, that this is Lord and Christ. They realized that Jesus was indeed the promised Messiah, that's the Christ, and afraid that God would punish them for killing Jesus. Because remember the last thing Peter says, he's a Jesus whom you crucified. They were afraid that God would punish them for killing Jesus. So their question was, what shall we do? You look in verse 37. When the people heard this, that Jesus is both Lord and Christ, and the Christ. When they heard this, so here's what it says. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? You ever been in a place you messed up really bad? They realized, man, we done messed up. Now we've got proof that this crazy guy named Jesus really must have been the Son of God. And we done gone and crucified him. What are we going to do? So they come to a place where they believe. And I like what it says here. And they were pierced to the heart. That is, now to me, that is evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit. It is not, watch this. It is not Peter's job to convict them of their sin. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict them of their sin. And when they hear and they witness everything that's happened, I love the wording Luke uses, they were pierced to the heart. My Bible in the margin says that you could translate that, they were smitten in conscience. You ever had your conscience bother you? It's hard to let it at night sometimes when it's all quiet, when your conscience just won't let go. Holy Spirit kind of on the inside letting you know that something's not right. Man, it's an uneasy feeling. In their conscience, they were smitten. They were struck. And Luke says they were pierced with the reality of everything that was happening. And at that point, which we'll do next week, Peter has to give an answer. So he gives his final invitation. They have the chance to repent, to believe in Christ, and they do. And when that happens, we read that thousands of people believed in Christ at that point, and that's what now marks the birth of the church. Now, I'm going to pick up with that next week, but this is when it all happened, and this is how it happened. This is Pentecost. Birth of the church, coming of the promised Holy Spirit. And Peter stands up early on in the book of Acts as a preacher and representative to direct the people. Just throw this out there really quick. Would you have expected it to be Peter in that position? Because last time I checked, Peter was like the one that, I don't know that man. I mean, I really think he cussed in Aramaic. For the third time he denied Christ, it literally says he kind of cursed when he did. I think he called it a curse of God upon that person. I get the idea that I told you before, Peter is like, I think, kind of a burly fisherman. You know, like a man's man. You don't want to mess with him. I think he'd take you down pretty quick, I think. But I could be wrong. And so he goes on, and this is the one that denied Jesus three times. Now remember, the Bible says after that he was broken. He wept like a baby because he had messed up so bad. And then at the end of John, it says Jesus restored him. It says, now guess what, Peter? I still got a task for you. Feed my sheep, right? Tend to my lambs, feed my sheep. And when we turn to the book of Acts, guess who is standing up now as a bold preacher? It's Peter. And for the first I'm going to say probably 10 or so chapters of Acts. It's Peter. Continuously stands up and preaches and gives a message to explain what's happening.